have here is from Zephaniah 3:17. It's the New Living Translation. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in your gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Amen. Father, we the scripture is just so it's the image of you, Father, that you would live among us as our Savior, and you would be delighted in us, and with your love will always calm us of all our fears.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
And you will rejoice over us with joyful songs. Father, we thank you for this verse, Father. Let those joyful songs be heard in our heart and in our mind. And let us see visions of you smiling at us, Father. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the people that are here, that are on Zoom, Father. Give them peace and give them this joy that you always give us, Father, every day. And we thank you for Don and the message he's giving today. And we know we'll be just describing you even more in detail of all your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, we're all individuals, and we're all capable of doing really incredible things. And some people even manage to fall off their office chair and mess up a muscle in the calf. And so my wife is suggesting if I need to, I can sit down, but don't even begin to ask how that happened. It's surprising to me too, but there's no end of surprising things that one can do if one puts one's mind to it. So, this verse that Horace has led us in with, Zephaniah 3:17, is such a great, and it's a verse that we can read easily and skip over, not realizing how powerful that really is, that the Lord rejoices over us with joyful singing and dancing. But if we stop and think about that for a moment, that's really astonishing, isn't it? That when we think of ourselves, when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, and the Lord rejoices over me with great singing and dancing. And so that's what we're looking at today, too, the message. I'm calling it joy, that centering place. And there's, you know, you get to walk with me as I continue to discover what this is. And so I'm seeing more and more that joy is the platform that we live in. And it's the joy that we live in is what allows us to experience all the other emotions without getting lost in them. So we can be happy, we can be angry, we can be sad, we can be grieving, we can be whatever, and any emotion, but the bedrock of where we are, because of who God is joy. And so if one emotion or another begins to overwhelm us and take us away, we are still grounded in joy. So let me read this intro paragraph, and then we'll look at some of the Psalms here this morning. The book of Psalms is often referred to as the Bible's hymn book. It's not just honey sweet, flowery poetry, but includes raw, vengeful, storming, tearful pleading, and rage against injustice meltdowns. There's also the highest, joy-filled exalting of Yahweh, and his awe-inspiring attributes. It's all acceptable to God's ears, and it's included at the Spirit's insistence for us to flesh out our spiritual understanding, to better grasp how we appear in God's eyes, to more clearly perceive that our place of centering is a robust, muscular, enduring joy. So, you know, we've often talked about what's the difference between happiness and joy. Well, joy is the permanent place that God intends for us to live, because he's a joyful God. And it says he rejoices over us. And so more and more I'm seeing it as a place that God has prepared for us to live. And we need to experience it. We need to recognize it as a place, not just as a every once in a while kind of as an emotion. I think we kind of short circuit the word joy by thinking it's just an emotion. And it's more than just an emotion. It's a permanent substance, a place for us. And so as we look at the book of Psalms here this morning, just three samples, I think we'll get to see that David is coming to understand this place of joy, what God has made available. So let's look at Psalm 8. I want to give you the words to fill in the blank in number one before we read it, just so you can be looking. So in the first blank there is joy is where there's celebration of God's character. There's celebration of God's character. And have you ever read a passage of scripture and it's basically gone in one ear and out the other? You've had no response to it. You can't even remember what you read, or you hear in some a sermon, or you hear a song and you're momentarily moved by it or not. And then you wonder, other people say, wow, that's my favorite song. And you're like, yeah, doesn't really do much for me. And so joy is where there's celebration of God's character. So let's read Psalm 8 out of Passion Translation. Lord, your name is so great and powerful. People everywhere see your splendor. Your glorious majesty streams from the heavens, filling the earth with the fame of your name. You've built a stronghold by the songs of babies. Strength rises up with the chorus of singing children. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. Look at the splendor of your skies, your creative genius glowing in the heavens. When I gaze at your moon and your stars mounted like jewels in their settings, I know you are the fascinating artist who fashioned it all. But when I look up and see such wonder and workmanship above, I have to ask you this question. Compared to all this cosmic glory, why would you bother with puny mortal man or be infatuated with Adam's sons? Yet, what honor you have given to men, created only a little lower than Elohim, crowned the kings and queens with glory and magnificence. You have delegated to them mastery over all you have made, making everything subservient to their authority, placing earth itself under the feet of your image bearers. All the created order and every living thing of the earth, sky, and sea, the wildest beasts, and all the sea creatures, everything is in submission to Adam's sons. Lord, your name is so great and powerful. People everywhere see your majesty. What glory streams from the heavens, filling the earth with the fame of your name. So you notice that David begins and ends with the same wording to kind of bookend this this song, this melody that he's written. And he uses lots of words to describe God's character as he sees him. And the more we are aware that God has placed us on this strong, robust, enduring platform called joy, the more we recognize these attributes of God. And they're in there, and they're in our language. And so David is reminding himself, and when the choir would sing this song in a time of worship, when the choir would sing this, it would be their reminder. And so they're always using these strong adjectives, and I love adjectives. And so David is using these to try to describe God, even though his language isn't strong enough either to fully describe who God is, but he gives it his best shot. And so he's celebrating God's character. Now, I notice that there are times when my thinking and my heart is not necessarily in celebration of God's character. You know, it's easy enough to find a place of woe is me. I'm exhausted. I'm not feeling good, whatever. So-and-so hasn't come through, whatever. And yet it sounds like David has learned over, you know, the wildness of his life that I wrote about the other day. He's learned to center himself, to be centered. And, you know, I was thinking, what expressions do we have for not being centered? Like out of kilter, out of place, out of joint. And, you know, the French have an expression, out of service. And it's usually meant to as a sign that you put on like a vending machine that is not working, out of service, but they use that expression, hors service, to say, I'm exhausted. I can't do anymore. And so it's so easy to be in that place of being off, you know, just not quite centered, not quite there yet. Or we've lost it somehow along the way, and we need to get re-centered. We need to get back to that, clearing away the debris to find what's underneath this platform of beautiful, glowing joy, where the Lord lives. And so that's what David does for us in this Psalm 8. He just exuberantly celebrates God's character. So if we move over number two in Psalm 36, just the several verses 5 through 9, the blank before we read it is, joy is where language turns to extravagant imagery. Language is where language turns to extravagant imagery. And you might say, well, that's not my deal, really. I don't use flowery language. I don't get too extravagant on things. But I think knowing joy, being there, being in that place, helps us, whether we can express it or not, our hearts are full of extravagant imagery. So let me read Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. You, O Lord, your mercy seat love is limitless, reaching higher than the highest heavens. Your great faithfulness is infinite, stretching over the whole earth. Your righteousness is unmovable, just like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are as full of wisdom as the oceans are full of water. Your tender care and kindness leave no one forgotten, not a man, nor even a mouse. Oh God, how extravagant is your cherishing love. All mankind can find a hiding place under the shadow of your wings. All may drink of the anointing from the abundance of your house. All may drink their fill from the delightful springs of Eden. To know you is to experience a flowing fountain, drinking in your life springing up to satisfy. In your light, we receive the light of revelation. And so, again, here's David, and he's trying his best to communicate. And obviously, we've translated this many times. And so the authors, the translators, have done their very best to get to the heart of what David was communicating and to place it in our language. And sometimes I think some languages are richer in expression than others. And so I don't know whether we've lost some of the intensity of what David was doing, but he does his best to use imagery to help us get a picture of God, to see him as he is, to picture him as the one who rejoices over us with great joy and singing and dancing. So David, again, is learning here. He's finding his language turns to this. And I think because he was, as a young shepherd boy, before he was anointed to be the next king of Israel, he was also composing songs out there on the hillsides with the sheep. And he was getting to be experienced as a musician and a composer and a poet. And so now, as time goes on and he's now king of Israel, he's getting more and more experienced in this, and he's trying to find more and more language to express what it is he's living in his relationship with God. And what's amazing to me is, you know, sometimes we get this picture of a relationship with God is really a relationship just with Jesus. But Jesus is God. And so we think in terms of New Testament teachings, New Testament readings, stories, examples of what Jesus did. But there is no break really in leadership between the Old and New Testaments. It's God. It's the same God. And so it's amazing sometimes when I look at Old Testament scriptures, like the rejoicing we looked at when the Israelites were brought safely across the Red Sea, and then they began to rejoice. You know, you think, oh yeah, that's right. Rejoicing isn't just a New Testament thing. It isn't just the charismatic wave of the church that's gone through, but it is also the language used by believers of all generations. So it turns to extravagant imagery. And then the last section to look at is in Psalm 104, and just the first five verses could go on, but I would just be reading all morning long. But Psalm 104 and the blank there is, joy is where delight is in surrender to majesty. Delight is in surrender to majesty. Psalm 104, first five verses. Everything I am will praise and bless the Lord. O Lord, my God, your greatness takes my breath away, overwhelming me by your majesty, beauty, and splendor. You wrap yourself with a shimmering, glistening light. You wear sunshine like a garment of glory. You stretch out the starry skies like a tapestry. You build your balconies with light beams and ride as king in a chariot you made from clouds. You fly upon the wings of the wind. You make your messengers into winds of the spirit, and all your ministers become flames of fire. You, our creator, form the earth, and you hold it all together so it will never fall apart. David gets higher and higher with his language and his imagery and the expressive nature of what he's trying to say. But he begins here by saying, Your greatness takes my breath away, overwhelming me by your majesty, power, and splendor. All these great words. And if by chance today is one of those days, we're off kilter, just not quite, you know, in the pocket, not quite there yet, these words could go, yeah, well, whatever, you know. But I think as David is writing this, he is barely able to speak. I hear him trying to say and to stretch out and really say more than he's able. He's finding words, he's searching, and you know, this glorious thing about the, you know, shimmering, glistening light. You wear sunshine like a garment of glory. You stretch out the starry skies like a tapestry. You build your balconies with light beams and ride as king in a chariot made from clouds. You fly upon the wings of the wind. You make your messengers into winds of the spirit, and all your ministers become flames of fire. You know, that's real imagery. That's super poetic in its way. Instead of using language of concrete things here on earth, which there are plenty of things to rejoice about, but David is now just using language that it's like, well, you're like this. He's using as many similes as he can imagine, and he's dreaming them up as he says them. And none of these either, you know, are sufficient. He's overwhelmed with God's majesty in this. And so he's showing in these passages, these Psalms. There are plenty of others, like I said, that, you know, he's raging and whining and shaking his fist and all that. But there are many, many of these songs that he's written are just filled with exuberant praise. And it's, when we see that, to me, it's like he knows his foundation. He knows the platform that he lives in is one of joy, one that cannot be taken away. And it's almost like he joins God out of Zephaniah 3:17. He joins God in exuberant praise and dancing, filled with joy. He sees God doing it. He sees that's where God lives. That's who he is. He is joy. And that he's been invited to do that too. He's been invited to live there in that place that centers him. And you know, sometimes we say, oh, I don't know, I'm all over the place. I don't really know. I'm not, and we don't say I'm sent not centered, but that's kind of what we're expressing, isn't it? Like just things aren't quite the way they need to be. I don't feel quite there. And so sometimes out of obedience, you know, have you ever gone to a meeting that you really didn't want to go to? It's just kind of like out of obedience. And yet, once you're there, you find you're so glad you came. Mm-hmm. It was so worthwhile. It's like, oh, I'm so glad I didn't listen to myself when I was like coming up with excuses not to go. And yet, now, of course, I'm fully aware that there are meetings, even at the end of which you said, I wish I'd never come to this meeting. But, you know, but there are some you just really get excited. It's like, oh, I was so close to missing it. And I'm glad I got here because this was great. So this place of joy, this centering place that I see God has planned for us, it's all because we're frail and he knows our frame and he knows we need a centering place. He knows that we are different from day to day. He knows we're fickle. If he never knew it before, certainly while Jesus walked on earth, he found out how fickle popularity and fame really were. We often don't hold to a line very easily. And so he knew that. He knew we needed a solid place, a good place where all emotions could be successfully felt, experienced, but when it says, for example, in the New Testament, when it says, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So we grieve. Yes, we mourn. But we don't do it with no bottom, with just this abyss underneath us where it feels like we're all done. There will be underneath those times of mourning and sadness and whatever that we recognize, we clear the debris, and we realize that we are truly standing on a very strong platform that God has prepared for us. And so more than ever, I think it's important for us to know that we live there. And if we have debris clearing that needs to be cleared away so that we see it and we experience it, that's what we need to be doing. And I think part of what we need to do to arrive there, at that place, is to worship, is to express to God our gratitude, to rehearse our stories of coming to Jesus, the way he's rescued us over and over and over again, and to listen to testimonies of ways God has rescued people so that we can be people who are people of joy, people that other people are happy to be around because that resonates somehow. And we're at peace in that place. And so we can share, whether in words or just our attitudes. Our attitudes count in a huge, huge way. I mentioned this before, but if you come into a room and you're the first person to speak in the room with a group of people and you say something negative, what happens? The next thing that happens is somebody else finds something negative to say that adds to that. And before you know it, group speak is negative. Griping, complaining, finding fault, naming names, etc. And the opposite is true. If you come in and you're the first person to speak and you speak positively about something, a good story, sharing something exciting, something that was good, it tends to bring out those kind of experiences from others as well. And so let's be those who live from a place of joy. And what we have to say is not complaining, not the downer things, but ones that express our joy, this celebration of God's character, this extravagant imagery that God gives us, I think, and showing a surrender to majesty. It's like, wow, this isn't surrender like submission, it's surrender happily. This is a wonderful place to be. And so that's in our delight, being able to be overwhelmed by majesty and just surrender to it, be excited. He's God and I'm not. And that's the greatest thing that ever happened. It couldn't get better than that. I'm not responsible for how the world turns and how all the issues get solved, because he's in charge. He knows, and he knows the end from the beginning. So sometimes it's hard for us. The more we like to be in charge and in control, it's sometimes hard to let loose, to open our hands and let that fall away. But this is God's plan for us. And I think 2026 gets to be a year of great joy for us, even as we struggle, even as we deal with issues, because we deal with the issues from the platform of permanent joy. And so it's always there for us. And when the intensity of that emotion passes, we come back and we recognize we're in joy because God has provided it and no one can take it away from us. The Psalms say, the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. Let me pray for us, and then let's share some ideas about joy and a centering place and what God has made available to us for this hour that we live. So, Father, how to say thank you for what you've provided? How to say thank you for Zephaniah's words to us, that you rejoice over us with dancing and singing? Hard to picture. But thank you for his words to us, that we truly are the object of your affection, and you do rejoice. We make you happy. Another incredible thought. But thank you that it is possible for us to live in this place of settled joy, that the rest of our lives, all the other activities, all the ways, things we have to respond to and be responsible for, can be carried out, can be responded to, knowing that joy can't be taken away from us. So thank you for this incredible love, this majesty, this power, the beauty that we can experience in you. And thank you for this year. In Jesus' name, amen.